Luke 21. We were trying desperately to finish chapter 21, but it kind of just keeps going on, and it will just go on at least for another week, because it is there's so much there for us to get, and we can't just pass over it too quickly. Luke 21, particularly verse 34 tonight. A great theme for the Christian life is finishing well. Finishing well. You see, starting well is not big enough. In Christ's mind, it's not big enough, according to the New Testament, to capture what is in the heart of God for those who follow Jesus Christ. Finishing well is. Running the middle part of the race, that's important. But finishing well is a great theme of the Christian life. Jesus brings the finish line to the life of the disciple. We like to think of finish lines as something that are stationary, that don't move, and we run towards them. We're the ones that move. His finish line is moving. It is coming closer to you, disciple. It is closer today than it was yesterday. It is coming. He loves to move his finish line closer to you, whether it comes tonight for you, whether it comes decades from now. That is a Christ-given focus. How will you finish that line when he brings himself to you into your life and you cross the finish line? And you need to know this. Standing face to face with Jesus at the end, that is what Jesus is committed to more than you will ever be. Yeah, we're supposed to be committed to Christ at the end, coming to our lives, us coming to him, being united with him in the end. But he is more committed to that moment than you and I will ever be. He is. There's proof of it everywhere. By his grace and through his death on the cross, he purchased for us everything we need in order to stand when he brings us across the finish line, or brings the finish line across our lives. By his death, he purchased us from sin and divine wrath, and he put us on his team. We wear his colors. By his death, he got us into the starting blocks. And by his death and grace, we find surprising strength to take one step after another step after another step after another in pursuit of him until the finish line comes. And by his grace, the whole way, he exhorts us, keep running, don't stop, don't look back, don't look over your shoulder, be on guard, keep on the alert. It's everywhere throughout the New Testament for the disciple. He exhorts us to cross his finish line well. He exhorts disciples to do this, not because he is unsure of the outcome for his disciples. Now, he's purchased everything necessary. Every single one that he purchased out from sin and wrath is going to finish. But he exhorts disciples to finish well because we are weak. We're weak. And we need encouragement in the race. And he exhorts us to finish well because he has ordained that the race would not be easy. A hard race it is. And he exhorts us to finish well because disciples are prone to distractions. We are. We get distracted by the fading fancies along the race route. So you can tell by everything that he has done in his death, through his resurrection, you can see that Jesus exhorts his disciples to finish well because he has thought of that moment when we are going to stand with him a whole lot more than we have. He exhorts us to finish well because he loves what is at the finish line awaiting us and him. He said on that last night when he ate with his disciples, he said, I won't eat this again until I come in my kingdom. There's an anticipation in the heart, in the mind, in the Son of God for that day when we are going to be with him. And he loves that moment. He is far more committed to what lies ahead at the finish line with him than you or I could ever be. And so when Jesus calls you to the starting blocks through repentance and faith, and you begin to run that relationship with him, and the finish line is on his mind. standing with you, you standing with him. It's on his mind. And when you find grace from him to take another step in the middle of the race and then keep enduring, the end is in his mind for you. He thinks about his union with you at the finish line. Every step in the race is about the finish line for Jesus. Is it for you? Every step of life, is it about the finish line and Christ for you? Have you thought about the need to bring the finish line with you into every step that you take? To be in anticipation of that finish line, even though it's not here? How else does an athlete train? You run to win, Paul says. You don't run to just run. There's an end. There's a finish line. And you run to win. Jesus is thinking along these lines in Luke chapter 21. He has been talking all throughout the whole chapter with his disciples about how he is going to bring the finish line of human existence across every life when he comes back in his second coming to earth. We said several weeks ago that the rapture has already taken place prior to verse 20. So the ones that he is primarily talking about now at the end of chapter 21 are the tribulation disciples who will be alive and running the race on the day when he comes back. Let me refresh your memory, what we looked at the last 2 weeks, of the time in the future when Christ will bring the finish line across the life of his disciples. Verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Stop for just a minute. Matthew says that when they see the Son of Man coming, the tribes of the earth mourn. They're saddened because it's finally confirmed to be true that indeed Jesus is against everything that they are for. He's systematically dismantling their world and the universe. It's all coming down, crashing around them. They are in utter and complete darkness. And it is finally true when they see him, all of their hopes for a worldly life and worldly pleasures are dashed to the ground in Christ. And they are sad. It's terrible. The whole tone of verses 25 and 26 is, and verse 27 is just crashing down, a movement coming down, the universe disintegrating, the earth crumbling, disciples dying, or not disciples, but men just dying from fear. But there's a peculiar people. Look at verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads. Because your redemption is drawing near, he's speaking to his disciples. There is a whole group of men and women on the planet in that day who are looking up, who are saying, I know everything's coming down, but I recognize this. The finish line is coming. The Son of Man is coming. He is in a cloud with great power and glory, and he is coming, and I'm going to be standing up and ready for that finish line when it comes. Verse 31, recognize these things, that the kingdom of God is near. And specifically then, in verses 34 to 36, what we'll look at tonight and next week, these are his words to them, those tribulation disciples, as the finish line approaches. Listen to what he says to them. Verse 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and pray that you will have strength to stand before the Son of Man. Do you see the finish line? What is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen. Let's look at it. Christ provides two exhortations which help tribulation disciples import the last day into every day. These two exhortations help the tribulation disciples import the last day, the finish line of Christ, into every step they take. Why? So that they can stand confidently when he comes. Pray that you will have strength to stand before the Son of Man. The two exhortations are guard against a worldly soaked heart. We're going to look at that one tonight. And next week we'll look at the second exhortation, keep alert with a prayerfully soaked life. Disciples of every age have this calling. They have the calling from Christ to finish well. Each day is to be lived in light of that imminent coming of Christ. So what we get to do tonight and next week is we get to watch these disciples of the future. We get to watch what Jesus says to them, and we get to learn from them. You need to, again, as I said last week, you should admire these people. You should admire what Jesus leads them to. These disciples can teach us how to live and run in our day. With that in mind, let's pray as we look at God's word tonight. Father in heaven, what is before us tonight is the opportunity to examine how we have been living in light of your coming, in light of the finish line that you have prepared us for and oriented us to. So, Father, I pray that you would come and you would draw near to us, that you would give us insight from your Spirit into our lives. How have we been living? What have we been doing with our hearts? And by your Spirit, open our eyes so that we can see your word and the truth that is there that you want to speak to us. And then even with your Spirit again, grant us courage and strength to repent, to turn away from sin, and to embrace your Son and his cross, that we might live a new life from this new heart that you have given to us as your disciples. And Father, if it is necessary tonight to awaken those who are imitating running disciples, then awaken them with these exhortations that they might see indeed that they are not truly running by your grace, or not even in your race. And the finish line is not one of standing firm, but it is one of destruction for them. Grant them eyes to see. And we ask all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's look at our first point tonight. Because the Son of Man is coming, number one, guard against a worldly soaked heart, or a worldly sunken heart. Paul's nowhere to be found in this chapter. But Jesus is, and Jesus says, be on guard. Be on guard. Be in a constant state of alert. Take care of, take heed of your hearts. There's no time at any one step, anywhere along the way, to begin to get careless with your hearts. That's what he's saying. Don't get careless with your hearts. The heart is that command central part of each one of us. It's where our thoughts come from. It's where our emotions are resting. It's where our will is found and originates from. It's where everything about us, our desires, come from. And Jesus says, be on guard concerning that, your heart, command central. But specifically what concerning the heart? He says in verse 34, so that your hearts will not be weighted down. Literally, it means that they should not be burdened down. They should not be pressed down. They shouldn't be overloaded. And when they are overloaded, they are disabled, the heart. Your heart is disabled when it is weighted down, when it is soaked. It's like when you've got all your clothes on, somebody pushes in the pool, and you don't float like you once did, and you don't walk like you did when you've got all that extra weight. You are soaked, you are drenched, you are weighted down. Don't let your heart get in that kind of condition. Stay alert. The word is used to describe that heavy, sleepy feeling that comes over your eyes when you are about to go out. Don't let your heart be weighted down. But what? What is it that makes the heart become so disabled, so burdened and pressed down, bogged down? It's a heart that is soaked in a worldly living. Look what he says. A prepositional phrase follows all this. So that your hearts will not be weighed down with, here it is, with dissipation, drunkenness, and the worries of life. That is a heart sinking into the world. That's a heart that is sunk into worldliness. Do you remember Hebrews 12:1? It's similar. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. You remember that? We can be entangled, we can be trapped up, we can be encumbered by sin. We are every time sin comes into our lives. And Jesus provides here a sample of how the heart can be entrenched in the world. He gives us a list of characteristic sins to watch out for. Dissipation. That is the nausea that accompanies debauchery. Debauched living. And this was a common feature in the social life of the ancient world. Do you remember old pictures or ideas of the ancients eating, making themselves throw up so they can eat more? Just gorging themselves in their orgy fests of all kinds. This is what's being talked about. Nausea that accompanies debauchery. It's to eat and to drink until you are literally nauseous. It is to view food and drink purely in a pleasure-seeking way without God anywhere in mind. It is to have nothing higher in you anywhere than just the appetites of your belly. That's it. The only thing that's making any decisions here is my desires, my appetites. It is indeed a sunken approach. That is a heart that is soaked thick in limitless eating and drinking. He mentions drunkenness, doesn't he? The heart can be bogged down, soaked by a worldly approach to food and drink. These are basic needs that we have. But we have the ability as sinners to make basic things become very sinful. And that is what is being spoken of here. We can go after the pleasures of food and the pleasures of drink in such a worldly way that the heart gets entangled and is disabled. It appears here what Jesus is talking about by using these words. It appears that there's nothing above the world that enters into the heart on these basic things. Purely just worldly thinking. Keep your hand there and go to Philippians chapter 3. This is a verse, I think, or a few verses that we looked at last week that emphasizes the same thing. Paul reinforces this teaching in his letter to the Philippians. Verse 17 of Philippians 3. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, listen to this and watch this. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is what? Destruction." You see, when the finish line is brought to their life, how does their life end? The enemies of the cross. Destruction. He goes on to describe them, whose God is their appetite. Literally, whose God is their belly. There's only one authority in their life ruling over them, and it's what they want, when they want it, as often as they want it, to the extent they want it. There's no God above the belly, the appetite, the desires. Whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Do you see how worldly oriented it is? Now watch what Paul does in the contrast. Verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly" what? There it is again. "We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what do we do with these bodies in the meantime? Well, he's going to transform the body of our humble state, verse 21, into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This body is going to change. Your citizenship is in heaven. Use this body, use this life in anticipation with that finish line in mind when he comes to your life and brings it across your life, and your citizenship is truly revealed in all of the glory that it is and possesses. Luke 21, dissipation and drunkenness, worldly living. He gives one more the worries of life. It's pretty clear to us that in that kind of approach to food and drink, that Christ is nowhere to be found in that. Christless eating, Christless drinking. By the way, you can be Christless in drinking soda pop. You can have Jesus Christ nowhere in mind drinking coffee. You can have Jesus Christ nowhere in mind three times a day when you eat. You may not eat to the point where you throw up. You may not eat to the point you're drunk or drink until you're drunk. It is possible to drink alcohol with Christ nowhere in mind. But he mentions one more area, the worries of life. A bunch of us could have excused ourselves probably in those first two. He just got the rest of us. When we worry, we choose to look at the events and the cares of life without trusting God. We choose to look at the events of life. It's a choice. We choose. This is, worry is not something that happens to you. You didn't know what happened. No, you choose it. I choose it. I choose to look at the events and the cares of my life without patiently waiting for Him to reveal His sovereign provision that may be coming. But I'm not going to wait, because I'm going to worry. Worry is treating an event as if we've just discovered an area of life that God hasn't considered at all. Somehow, I don't know how, but it slipped past Him. But I found it. I saw it. Our worry and our anxiety is a conscious choice that proclaims in that moment what we think of God's trustworthiness. And it's not good. To be worried like that is to have a life that is sunken into the world, a Christless view of the cares before us. It entrenches us, it bogs us down, and it renders our hearts disabled. That's shocking to me. It's a rebuke to me because, I don't know, I think I like to worry. And it renders me ineffective to be ready for the last day. We are to guard against this. Christ is nowhere to be found in this look at the cares of life when we worry. Now, all of what Jesus is talking about here in verse 34, it sees the disciples' body and life as that which is to be oriented to and conditioned to His coming. When He comes and brings the finish line across our lives, when the fullness of redemption comes, when the fullness of His kingdom comes, back in verse 28 and verse 31, He mentioned those things. Jesus is teaching us here that even disciples can view the body as something primarily just for the basic pleasures of the here and now. We do this, you do this, I do this. We eat without any thought of God. We eat and drink without any thought of Christ or the fact that He's coming. It's just for the now. Satisfy this desire within me now. In other words, we can live as if the body is for food, the body's for drink, and squirming through the worries of life. And with all of that in mind, living that way, you might as well hand me another beer and send another appetizer to the table. Disciples are to guard against that. And the result, verse 34, that day, that finish line will not come on you suddenly like a trap. That's the whole point of a trap. It's supposed to surprise the bird. It's supposed to surprise the animal. Guard your hearts so that they're not soaked in worldly living, and that day will not come on you like a trap. Jesus has made this so practical. So practical. Think on this. Some of the most terrifying events He just described are going to happen to the world. So on one side of the disciples, the world is just disintegrating everywhere. On the other side of the disciples, here comes Jesus. So great calamity and great glory coming. And what is Jesus talking to them about? Food and drink and worrying. I love it. My Savior knows me so well. He knows you. He knows what you need. As you anticipate the finish line coming across your life, it's not some ethereal, nebulous, great deep doctrine of something that somebody discovered in a monastery somewhere that you need to know to be ready for the finish line. It's about eating. It's about drinking. It's about making sure you look at the cares of life in the right way, in ways that magnify Jesus Christ. That's importing the finish line into every step you take. Now, this is just negative here. It's be on guard against these things. Don't go this route, Jesus is saying. He doesn't offer the solution or the positive. Instead, do this. But let me just offer some thoughts for you on this. Through our desires for food, look, food is not evil. Alcohol is not evil. Looking at the cares of life that come before you, those things are not evil in and of themselves. Through our desires, though, as disciples, through our desires for food and drink, and through our new view of the cares of life, disciples, you know what you have an amazing opportunity to do? You can show worldly-soaked people something of the heavenly King who is coming that you can't wait for. We can eat as if we have a king who's over our bellies. We should eat this way. And we can drink in such a way that would magnify, make the Redeemer look great in our use of alcohol. When was the last time you thought, if you drink alcohol, I am striving to make my Redeemer, who purchased me out from under my sin, look great? And as a disciple, in the trials and in the challenges and in the obstacles and the cares of life, we are to face them in such a way that we make the trustworthiness of God look fantastic. When tribulation disciples live this way, the coming of the Son of Man does not trap them. You say, well, what does that look like? How do you eat and drink? Well, listen. Don't you think if you're trying to magnify Christ and make him look great, what would that say? Just ask yourself some questions later. What does that say about the quantity of what I eat? There's a difference between two little itty-bitty Girl Scout cookies and the whole stack that comes in that plastic. Can you eat some in a way that you would say, this is so enjoyable, Jesus, thank you for making stuff like this? I don't know if you can do that with the whole little plastic thing. Maybe, I don't know. You ask these questions before God. Wouldn't we have a thankful heart in what we eat? So often we just go into the meal, and Christians don't even pray anymore when they eat. And we just go and we just consume, and it's just like we're animals, you know. It's just like we found a bone along the side of the road as we're running along, and we just stop and we gobble it up and we move on. Don't you think there'd be thankfulness in our hearts? There'd be probably no complaining about what is in front of us. Those of us with little ones know that constant battle. What's wrong with verbally expressing to others that you're eating with? What's wrong with just saying, you know what? Let's not enjoy this apart from Jesus Christ. What's wrong with saying that? I don't want to enjoy this moment. I don't enjoy any of this food or drink without Christ in mind. How else do we sound any different from the world when we eat or drink? That is the one thing that will set you apart from everybody else, disciple. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Paul said in the context of weakness, weaker brothers. Some of you may be so entrenched in the world in the way that you drink, the way that you can honor Christ, the way you drink alcohol is you just need to quit and you need to abstain. Because there is no way in your heart and mind that you are prepared at all to do it in a way that would make Christ look great. Maybe another way that we could show Christ to be great in the way that we eat and drink, maybe we need to fast more often. Maybe we just need to fast at all to show that we have desires for Christ that go above our bellies? What about when you're looking at the cares of life? How do you show that? How can you make Christ look great there? Well, you know what? One of the first things we can begin with is just no complaining, silence. When the obstacle comes and we're hit with trouble and a trial comes, let's just start and begin by being quiet. Let's accept and remind ourselves and rehearse to ourselves the God who's in control of all things, even a cross. Listen, the way you are eating this week, the way that you are drinking and viewing the cares of everyday life, what are they saying? What are they revealing about the condition of your heart? The way that you are eating and drinking and viewing the cares of everyday life, what are they saying about how well you will finish when He brings the finish line across your life? Now listen, if God's word here is revealing to you your sinfulness through simple things like eating and drinking and worrying, you need to know about the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has absorbed in Himself, in His death on the cross, that sinfulness for every single one who repents and believes in Him. And He offers forgiveness. The good news in the gospel is this: turn away from your sinful heart that screws everything up, like eating and drinking. Turn away from your sinful heart and entrust your life to Jesus Christ. And do it tonight. Upon doing so, do you know what you'll discover? Upon repentance and faith, you discover that God has supplied you with a new heart. A new heart. A new way of looking at everything. He purchased a new heart for you in the cross. You've been made new. You know what your heart will primarily have as its biggest craving? Union with Jesus Christ. And Christian, if you live months at a time without feeding your heart on that truth, that we are to be looking for the blessed appearing and glory of Jesus Christ, that heart grows numb to that. But when Christ redeems you, purchases you out and away from your sin, that is what He has for you. He supplies a new heart that craves for Him. And everything changes in your life if you repent and believe. Eating, drinking, and looking at the cares of life, just to name a few. Let's pray. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to stand before the Son of Man. Our Redeemer, You are coming. And our King, You are coming. And the cry of our heart, this new heart that is given to us by You, is Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heavenly Father, would You please draw near to me, draw near to us this night, and reveal to us our hearts before You as You truly see them. Reveal to us what You see about our desires for food and drink. And reveal to us how our hearts have been affected by these desires for food or drink. We have either fitted ourselves well for the finish line, or we have weighed our hearts down, disabled them. Reveal to us what You see about the way we view the cares of life. Help us to see how our hearts have been affected by that view of the cares of life. Oh, Heavenly Father, please, I pray that you would help me to guard my heart so much better. Thank you for touching my life in such a practical way through food and drink and the cares of life. You know us so well. You know what we need to focus on. Help us to guard our hearts so that we will not be caught unaware when you bring the finish line to our lives. We want to finish well. We want to finish in a way that would make you look great. We are weak and we stagger and we get distracted. And you never fail to exhort us to keep running. Thank you for knowing our weakness. What an amazing God you are. If only we could keep our sights on you. Be our vision every step of the way.